You will please grab a copy of Scripture with me. Turn to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1 should be on page 552. If you're using the Bible provided for you in the pew, in the chair. Page 552, Psalm chapter 1. And we looked at the far end of the Psalms in Psalm 149 last week. Where we saw that God takes pleasure in His people, and because God takes pleasure in His people, that you and I get to praise Him with joy. It affects our worship. Knowing that God takes pleasure in us, He delights in us, it should be a humbling thing because we know we don't deserve it. So that's what we looked at this week, and today we're looking at a similar theme that because God delights in us, we are to delight in Him, and particularly His instruction for us. So today we're going to look at what characterizes a person who delights in God. How does my delight in God change my attitude towards what God tells me, His instruction? How does my delight inwardly affect how I see the things around me as delightful? Maybe there's some things that I'm delighting in I shouldn't. And maybe there are things that I shouldn't, that I haven't been delighting in that I should be delighting in. In other words, how does a love for God change what I choose to do and what I don't do? So Psalm 1 highlights this choice that you and I have each and every day, every moment of every day, where we choose one way or another. We choose either the way of the wicked or the way of the righteous. The way of the wicked or the way of the righteous. So if you would please join me in looking to verse chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1, Psalm 1, and we'll begin to read the word of the Lord for us this morning. The very beginning of all psalms, setting the tone for the rest of the psalms to come. The psalmist writes, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." Speaking of the blessed man, it says, "But his delight, blessed man's delight, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its seasons, in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, and the way of the wicked will perish." The Bible tells us that we are like the grass and that we are alive today, gone tomorrow, we perish. But God's word never changes, never goes away, never perishes. It stands forever. And it's in God's instruction and His word that we find hope. So let's go to the Lord asking for His blessing as we read and seek to understand and apply His word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful once again to be able to come together as your people, to come together as Sandlick Presbyterian Church to ask you for your help, that you would illumine, bring light to your word. You would renew our minds and illumine us. You would tell us what you would have for us to see this morning in your word. Because you tell us that the only way that we can be like a fruitful tree in our spiritual life is to be uprooted and to be planted by the streams of living water. Living water of your word to nourish us. So we pray for the outpouring of your living water of your Holy Spirit, that we might find life in you and not wither away. We pray all these things in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Well, many of you might remember being a child. Some of you are still children. And part of being a child is having your parents tell you what to do. Or what not to do. Or when you become a parent, like Tanya and I, still new parents, you finally learn your role, and now you're the parent giving instructions to your children about what to do, what not to do. It's certainly true for Tanya and I as we try to constantly, we know we probably don't want to do this constantly, but constantly it seems like we are telling Charlie what he should be doing, what he shouldn't be doing. Don't touch that. Yes, you can play with that, or whatever it might be. And this psalm is describing a similar relationship that we as parents want Charlie to grow and flourish. And so too does the Lord want that for his children. The psalm is describing the ideal relationship we're to have with God as his children. We are not supposed to despise his instruction. His instruction, his law, his will is not a prison for us. God doesn't want to imprison us with it. But inasmuch as we delight in God himself, we delight in his instruction because we know that God wants good for you and me as his children. Inasmuch as we delight in God, so too are we to delight in his word and his instruction. Because it's through God's instruction that we learn how to please him. In the same way that we learn from our parents. How can I please my parents, my earthly parents? Well, listen to them. What are they telling you? The same we do with God. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, the aim, the direction, the goal of the Christian life is to live for God, to please God, to glorify God, to enjoy him. That's the aim, direction of the Christian life. And that's why instruction of the Lord is so important, because it guides us there. Otherwise, we wouldn't know. We would have our conscience. We would have other means. But the Word is so clear in giving us God's direction summarized, particularly in the Ten Commandments. So the first point I want us to see this morning is that you and I are to delight in God's instruction and working that out in the things that we don't do. The things we don't do. In John chapter 15, Jesus, some of you may remember that Jesus teaches that for his believers to experience true joy, that the blessing of joy, to be a blessed follower of Christ, is directly connected to our obedience. This is what this psalm is about. God isn't a Grinch who's watching, wishing, waiting for you to mess up, so he can point it out to you, make you feel miserable about your life, and to discourage you. No, Jesus says that he desires for our joy to be full. This is one of the many things it means to be blessed, as we see in verse 1. What does it mean to be blessed? One of the main ways we are blessed is with the joy of the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is joy. You and I can be blessed by God through our Christian lives with joy, by living the way that he has created us to live. So the first way to live blessed by God and expressing our delight in him is what we choose not to do. What we choose not to do. And this is what we see in verses 1 and verses 4 through 6. A believer is one who enjoys pleasing his heavenly Father and actively avoiding things that don't please God. In verse 1, a blessed man is characterized in what he doesn't do and who he doesn't associate himself with. Verse 1, a blessed man is not someone who desires to live as if God does not exist. A non-believer is characterized in verse 1 as someone who progressively grows in involving himself, identifying himself with wicked people. Wicked people don't care about God. Wicked person might not say it, but they live as if they don't care about God as well. A wicked person doesn't care about God's word either. They do what they want. The Bible says they do what's right in their own eyes. They associate themselves with people who have that same mentality as well. So this psalm is not saying that believers should completely separate themselves from the wicked. That would be impossible. And we even see the example of Jesus, that he doesn't completely separate himself from all wicked people, because that would be impossible, but he becomes a friend of sinners to minister to them, to give them hope and grace and mercy. But what this is saying is that those who are wicked tend to get together with those who are wicked as well. As one writer in, summarized verse 1, it says, when it comes to pleasing God, Christians don't look to ungodly people as a source of wisdom, counsel. When it comes to pleasing God, their path is not taken by sinners. Christians aren't to find their company in those who are scoffers. Scoffers are those who mock God, those who are self-satisfied, those who are proud. The Psalm says in verse 4, the wicked are like, when it's talking about the chaff, it's talking about the wicked are like a plant that has no root and no fruit and is blown away. But unlike the wicked, the believer, the blessed believer, seeks to bear fruit of repentance to the glory of God. So not only do the wicked live in spiritually lifeless existences, maybe you feel that way this morning, but not only is life spiritually destitute, but so too is the future. The future is bleak. Verse 5 says, the wicked will not stand or endure in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. What's the motivation it's giving here? What's one motivation for believers not to give up your spiritual battle against sin and temptation? The answer is by looking at what happens to the wicked. Not only do the wicked not stand or not endure in the judgment, but verse 6 says, the way of the wicked will perish. Whereas Jesus makes so clear that the way of the wicked leads to destruction of both body and soul in hell. So the first lesson we can learn from our psalm this morning is that one way we prove our love for the Lord and love for His instruction is by what we choose not to do. The second thing we can learn from our psalm is that it declares that those who are graciously blessed by God not only delight in God's instruction by what we avoid, but we delight in God's instruction by the things we do. We delight in God by what we do. Or as verse 2 says, the blessed is the man whose delight is not in the wicked, but in the law of the Lord. And law, in this context, you know, in the Bible, law can mean many different things. You have to look at the context to see what it's talking about. But I think in this context, the law generally means God's revealed will, God's instruction. And the blessed man shows his delight in God by delighting in His instruction. The psalmist is making the point that the wicked despise God's instruction. But that's not characteristic of the blessed man. After being saved, we, all who are wicked, being saved, come to see the beauty of God's instruction. God's instruction is a thing that we delight in because through it we see God's character, His goodness, His holiness. In what God commands, we learn what's good for us. Instead of despising God's law, His instruction, like the wicked do, we delight in it. We cherish it. We treasure it because Jesus said, not only is God glorified in our loving obedience to His instruction, we should love God's law because it glorifies God when we obey it. But not only that, we look at God's law, and when we obey it, we find joy because we're living out how God designed us to live for His glory. So verse 2 is saying that our internal attitude, when we are blessed by God, and we will be blessed by God, when our internal attitude is transformed. Verse 2 is describing a believer who delights in God's instruction internally, something you can't see. Where we have a heart for what God loves. We love what God loves. But verse 2 also says that this internal love will be seen externally. How is it seen externally? Not only does he delight in the law of the Lord, but on his law he meditates day and night. He takes action. Not only does the believer delight in God's instruction inwardly, but his actions show it. He meditates as a spiritual habit. You and I show our love for God and his word by spending our time and energy learning it, asking God to shape us and mold us by it. We apply it. We don't just read it for head knowledge, but we seek to let it change us, mold the way we think, the things we love, the things we do or don't do. Internal delight will evidence itself outwardly. How do you know somebody loves fishing? Well, they have time. They're going to go fish. It's going to evidence itself outwardly. How do you know somebody likes cooking? How do you know somebody loves their family? You look at their life. How do they spend their time and their energy? You know what you love by looking at how you live. How do you live your life? So it is with our relationship with God. Jesus said one way we see evidence of true inward faith is by the fruit. That's what the picture is in verse 3. As opposed to the wicked, this psalm is kind of going back and forth, comparing wicked and the righteous, blessed and the sinner. It says in verse 3, as opposed to the wicked, who are like a plant with no root, no fruit, just blown away like the chaff, the blessed man delights in and meditates on God's word because God's word is like living water. Life-giving water. Psalm 3, 1 verse 3. One who is blessed by God is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. All who trust in the Lord, if it's you here this morning, you trust in the Lord, you're like a tree transplanted from a dry desert, place with no living water, to right next to the stream, where you're deeply rooted, drawing life from the water of God's word by his Spirit. What's the outcome? Verse 3 says, not only is there fruit, but there's no withering. The leaves don't wither. The blessed man prospers. We could also translate it, the blessed man succeeds. What does the blessed man succeed in? What do you have success in? Well, you have success in your goal as a blessed person, a child of God. What's the goal of a child of God? The goal of every believer is to glorify God and to enjoy him. The only way you and I could ever hope to accomplish the goal glorifying and enjoying God, the only guarantee of success is by looking to God's instruction. To absorb the life-giving instruction of God's word. Verse 6. Not only is there a motivation for the wicked to turn from their wicked way and find life, but the motivation for the believer it's also to delight in God's word. Not only to turn from wickedness, but to turn to something. And that is to delight in God's word. It says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. God knows in the sense that he marks out the way. He approves of it. He approves of the way which leads to life rather than death. And this is the second point that I wanted us to see this morning. You and I are to delight in God's instruction, not only in what we don't do, but in doing the right thing, in what we do, in how we live. Because the things that we find delight in, if we truly delight in God's instruction, it'll play itself out. You can ask yourself, how did I live this past week? How did I spend time this past week that I had free time that I didn't, I'm not doing things I have to do, but I have things I get to do. How's how I spend my time? Show the delight of my heart. I'm not saying that you have to read the Bible or pray every moment, every spare second, every day. But what's your priority? What's the priority of your heart? What do you find delight in? And is the primary delight of your heart to enjoy God, to glorify Him, and to see His instruction as the means by which the Lord helps us, blesses us, nourishes us, that we might live for Him? You and I delight in God's instruction by doing it. We show our delight by doing it. But the problem is, even as Christians, we don't always live like we should. We don't always delight in God's instruction. At times we recognize our wayward desires of our hearts, that they're oftentimes more wicked than they are righteous. But the good news is that this psalm not only declares the blessing of pursuing holiness, of pursuing God and His Word, but this psalm also declares to us the blessedness of Jesus. The only person who is able to save us from perishing along with all the wicked is Christ, because He never failed to delight in God's law. He kept it. He loved it. He lived it. And the reason that he is our spotless lamb is because He lived it. He's spotless because He was perfectly delighting in and obeying God's law, His instruction. Jesus is our spotless Savior because He fulfilled this psalm perfectly. He is the blessed man in the ultimate sense, in the perfect sense, because of what He delights in. And that's the only way we have hope. And it's only through repenting from our wickedness, our sin, our associating ourselves and being scoffers ourselves, being proud, arrogant in the face of God. It's only through repenting from that sin and trusting in Christ and the promises He gives us. That's the only way we can be blessed with salvation. That's the only way we can consider ourselves blessed in this verse. If you haven't already, God calls you this morning to repent of your sin, your wickedness, your pride, and come to Christ who gives living water. If you are trusting in Christ this morning, this psalm is an encouragement for you to continue to delight in God's instruction. Continue. Don't give up. True faith-filled delight is shown in how we live. You know, recently, there have been a few anniversaries. Some of you have been married over 50 years. And it's an encouragement for Tanya and I, as we are on the lower end of that, for many of us to continue to be faithful in our marriages. And you see true delight in your marriage when after 50 years you learn what pleases your spouse. What foods do they like? What foods do they not like? What do they like to do in their free time? Who do they like to spend time with? What really motivates them? Particularly, what pleases them? You learn this. This marriage relationship is again like a believer's relationship with God, except one big difference is that God relates to us. The way we learn what pleases the Lord is in His Word, His instruction. The only way we can delight in God and please God is by learning His Word. True delight is not merely learning it just for the sake of knowledge, but true faith-filled delight learns it so I can act on it. Or as James 2 says, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, it's dead faith. Instead, we show our inward faith by our outward works. Paul Tripp, the same a man who wrote our devotion we've been going to through as a church together, wrote on this topic, saying that there's he has some challenging insights I wanted to read for you, share for you this morning. He said, most of us are tempted to think that change has occurred in our lives before it actually has. We confuse growth in knowledge with genuine life change. While vitally important, hearing and receiving truth, knowledge, is only the beginning. Knowledge alone is not change. The truth about who we are, who God is, and what He has given us in Christ must be applied to our heart and applied to the life of a person. He says in his 2 decades of seminary teaching, he said he met with brilliant students who were also incredibly immature in their everyday lives. Brilliant students, knew a lot, but they were incredibly immature in their daily lives. There was often a huge gap between what they say and how they live. Students who would articulate the sovereignty and control and power of God, but they were paralyzed by worry. They knew about the glory of God. They could expound on the glory of God, yet at the same time, they would dominate classroom discussions for the sake of their own egos. He says, I've counseled students who could explain the doctrine of growing in holiness, but at the same time, they would nurture secret worlds of lust and sexual sin. There's a disconnect between knowledge and the heart, what you truly delight in. Students who could explain biblical teaching of God's grace were harsh and judgmental. He says, don't be too quick to assume heart change has occurred just because you can say the right thing. Yes, we first need to see, we need to know, we need to understand, but we also need to apply that insight to our daily lives. God calls us not to just hear His word, but actively do His word. Don't confuse knowledge with change. Or as James says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his face, natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and once forgets what he was like. But the one who forgets, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and the instruction of the Lord, like we read this morning, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but he's a doer who acts. He will be blessed in his doing. Does that sound familiar? This is what the heart of our psalm is about this morning. Because God's instruction leads us to life, spiritual, real life. Because His instruction leads us to life, you and I are to delight in it. We're to delight in it. And true delight is seen in what we choose not to do and the things we choose to do. So by God's grace, may God help us to see His instruction, not as a prison, but may He help us to see His instruction that we would keep us from doing what we really want to do if it's displeasing to the Lord. With God's help, we should see God's instruction as living water that nourishes our souls. Picture ourselves as a tree that would die apart from God's instruction to us in His word, apart from His stream of living water, where He guides us along the path, showing us the way to root our joy. What is the source of our joy as Christians? That we can pursue in real faith, in real obedience, pursue pleasing God, honoring Him, and glorifying Him, fulfilling the purpose for which we were created. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, You know
we truly fall short. who would delight in your instruction because it leads to life. And that you would give us wisdom as we seek to figure out the gray, what seems to be gray areas in our life about what we should do or should not do, decisions we should make, people to marry, houses to buy, whatever it might be. We pray that you would fill us with your spirit of wisdom that we might choose every way, every path that leads to life and pleasing you, finding our deepest joy in our obedience to you, knowing of all that you've done for us. We pray for your grace to not only embrace your promise of salvation, but to live every day knowing that you love us, you take pleasure in us, by your grace to us in Christ, and you also are pleased and are delighting of you and your word. We pray for your help, all in the name of Christ. Amen. Our next hymn is O 4000, Tongues to Sing.